taking a break from our study in the book of Ecclesiastes today, and I'd like for you to turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. I want to direct your attention to verses 23 through 31. I have been burdened in recent days of conversations that I've had with individuals and individuals who claim to be Christians, and realized anew, not that this was something brand new, but I realized again how few people read the Bible. People who say that they're Christians don't read the Bible. They get a little bit on the radio. They might listen to a broadcast or something of that nature. But for the most part, people who say that they are Christians in our community do not read the Bible. Their ignorance of the Word of God is displayed in behavior, is displayed in attitudes, it's displayed in the fact that they are condoning things that are wrong, that are evil in some cases, clearly stated in the Word of God, and yet they're condoning it and doing it and think it's no big deal. Because we today have a system in place, the system of Christianity. And it's one that's been manufactured over the last 100 years, which moves us away from the Word of God to our ideas about God, our opinions about God, our concepts that we've cobbled together over the years, and we're perfectly content with it. There's just one problem. It's not centered in Christ. We have the word Christian, but we lack the understanding of what that means. And I want to direct your attention to chapter 10 here, beginning at verse 23. And I want us to look at leaving all for Jesus. What the Bible has to say here, as a conversation is struck up concerning the disciples, some of the things that they have faced, and some comments that Jesus makes that sets the disciples on edge. They're concerned about what Jesus is saying because they don't believe it could possibly be true. But it is. And we want to begin at verse 23. And Jesus looked round about and saith unto his disciples, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? Now, why did this come up? Who had the Lord just dealt with? The rich young ruler. If you look at the previous verses, you see there the interaction with Jesus with this rich man. And he went away sorrowful because he had much riches. And he turns to his disciples after this interaction with this young man. And he says to them, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? And the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answered again and saith unto them, children, how hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God? Now he brings a little context to it. They are trusting in their riches. That takes us into a whole different context. Not that it's wrong to be rich, but it's wrong to what? Be trusting in those riches. And we need to let that soak in, because it's so easy to just say, well, rich people, they can't be saved. No, that's not what Jesus is saying here. Jesus is saying here, how hardly shall someone enter into the kingdom of God who's trusting in riches? They've put their faith, they have put their trust in riches. Now, I'm building a case here that Jesus is building to help us to understand what it means to leave all for Jesus. Let's go on. Verse 25. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man, and we could add this, a rich man who's trusting in his riches to enter into the kingdom of God. Now, I'm not going to get into all the speculation about the eye of a needle. I'm just going to take it literally and say it's hard for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. That's obvious, right? Now, you could argue, oh, it's talking about the gate in Jerusalem. I don't know. The Bible doesn't say that. It says the eye of a needle. So we all know what the eye of a needle is. You put the thread through there. You know how hard that is to get a thread through? I had to sew a button on 2 weeks ago. And I thought that I was going to have to go and take my shirt and my button to my wife and have her just do one thing. Put the thread through the eye of the needle. All right? My fingers sitting there trying to, I wet it. And I put it down in there and I just kept missing. Trying to get that thing in there. And it's frustrating. I went and looked for a bigger needle. All right? I did check it to make sure it would go through the hole of the button. All right? So I did, and guess what? I finally got the thread through the needle. So if God says here, how can a camel go through the eye of a needle? We're talking about something that is what? Impossible. All right? We all know things that are impossible. All right? There are certain things. I cannot fly without a jet or a plane. All right? That's obvious. That's impossible. I could go and jump off this building two or three times if I made it that long and pick myself up and say, oops, I didn't fly. But I flapped my arms really hard and I really wanted to. Okay? Is that going to make any difference? No. You're really wanting to. You flapping your arms. You're doing aerodynamic type things off of the building. Will just hit you. You'll hit the ground faster. That's all. We cannot fly. It's impossible. The camel cannot go through the eye of a needle. That's impossible. And a rich person, right, that trusts in their riches cannot get into heaven because they're trusting in something other than Jesus Christ. Now, the Lord's building a case here. It's an important case because there are a lot of people that are so wrapped up in their riches, whatever that might be. All right, let's just broaden the spectrum here. We're not just talking about money. You could not have a lot of money, but have a lot of things. And you start trusting in those things. You can literally substitute anything in place of riches here and come up with the same answer, other than Jesus Christ. Now notice what he has to say about this. Verse 26, he describes here the disciples, and they were astonished out of measure. Have you ever been astonished out of measure? All right. That means you are just like, what just happened? I can't believe that just happened. You ever witnessed an accident? I cannot imagine. They showed pictures of the explosion in Texas where 18,000 cows died. How many of you read about that? That was a massive explosion that took place and killed all of those cows. One person was killed. Leveled all of the buildings that were in that area. And all the people could say was, I cannot describe what I just witnessed. That is unbelievable. All right, that's the idea here. They're stunned out of measure, saying among themselves, who then can be saved? Now, where did they leap from what the Lord said? And I want us to stop for just a moment. There's a lot of leapers in the church. Okay? They leap to conclusions that Jesus did not say, but they thought they heard him say. Now they're astonished here. They are taken aback. They cannot believe what they just heard. And then they say, well, then who can be saved? Now, you ever heard of Captain Obvious? You know, they used to have a whole series of commercials on TV and had Captain Obvious. And he would go and visit all the different hotels in the area and so forth like that. You know, remember Captain Obvious? Some of you are looking at me like I've got three heads. Captain Obvious, is the person that points out the what? The obvious. All right? They call him Captain Obvious. I've always, in my years of teaching, have had at least one person that was always pointing out the obvious. And you're like sitting there and you're hearing the obvious shared with you. Okay? And I get this all the time out of the ballpark. I mean, it doesn't really matter where I'm at. You're going to get somebody that's going to be the Captain Obvious. And they're going to point out and tell you everything that everybody on the planet already knows. All right? So, here's the disciples. Well, who then can be saved? Wait a minute. Are they rich? Are they trusting in something else? The obvious thing that Jesus was pointing out is that there's only one person you put your faith and trust in. Everything else you're careful about. Are you listening to me this morning? There's only one person you can put your complete trust in. Everything else you have to be careful about. Some people are not careful when it comes to putting their trust in riches, material things, themselves. Some people put a tremendous amount of trust in themselves. Some people put their trust in other people. And they don't put their trust in whom? Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not saying that we walk around with this, I don't know if I can trust Mr. O'Pager. He looks questionable today. Okay?
That's what she said.
All right. I don't know if I'm going to trust Mr. O'Pager. Now, but there is one prayer. Now, I'm trusting that Ken and Jay are going to show up with our food. Okay? How many of you are trusting in that today? All right? Now, right now, I'm not seeing it. Okay? So I'm thinking plan B. All right? We're all having salad because it's here. No, I'm just kidding. All right? I'm sure that they will be along here shortly. I talked to him yesterday. He sent me pictures of the food. So I know it's done. I know it's coming. But I know something that's more sure than that. I know a person, Christ. Do you know how many people go to churches all across America today and possess a Bible? It's in their car. It's in their house. And they go to church and they read their Bible every once in a while. But they're not trusting in Jesus because their lives prove it. Their lives prove who they're trusting in. Sometimes they're trusting it just in themselves, what they can do. If you're trusting in Jesus, there are some things that will be true about you. The Bible makes it clear. There will be things that will be true about you because of who you trust. Now let's think for just a moment. Let's continue. And Jesus, looking upon them, said, "With men it is impossible, but not with God, for with God all things are possible." Now that's playing on verse 25. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than it is for someone who's trusting in riches to go into the presence of God. Because their object of trust is not Christ, it's something else. But then he says to his disciples, who pose this question here, who then can be saved? With God, all things are possible. Who does the saving, folks? It's the Lord. God loved us and he sent his son to die on Calvary's tree. He sent him on a mission to save sinners. But sinners must trust in the Son. They must. No exceptions. No compromises. I trust in Jesus, but I also trust in the church. I trust in Jesus. But I also got, you know, I've got some things here that I'm trusting in. That's not trusting in Jesus. You're showing that you're not trusting in the one who can save your soul and who can take care of you in life. Notice verse 28. Then Peter began to say unto him, Lo, we have left all and have followed thee. And Jesus answered and said, Verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's. But he shall receive an hundredfold now in this time, houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with what? Oh, wow. Where did that word come from? Why did the Lord put that in there? With persecutions. And in the world to come, eternal life. Now, it's true that you and I possess eternal life if we're trusting in Jesus Christ this morning. We have eternal life, but we're still in our old bodies. All right? Again, to food. I don't know why I keep circling back to this. But, you know, I got up this morning, and I was hungry. So I got up, and I fixed me some eggs and sausage for breakfast this morning. All right? And then I made my way up here so we could get everything all set up and ready to go for, you know, for today and making sure that everything was in its proper place and so forth like that. Now, guess what's happening to me right now? I'm hungry. And I would imagine if I took this microphone and I went over here to the Bryan kids, I'd hear, gurgle, gurgle, gurgle. Yeah. Oh, I went over here to these boys over here at this table. What, did you segregate them today? Yeah. Put them all over there on one table. And I would have stick this microphone right in their stomach. I'd hear growling, wouldn't I, Gideon? Yeah, because we're hungry. All right? And we're praying right now. We're praying because the clock says 25 till, and I don't see Ken and Jay. All right? We're trusting, right? Now, when they get here, don't you say a word to them. But I use them for a biblical illustration today. I'm just kidding. They don't mind me doing that. So here's Peter, and he poses to the Lord this statement where he says, Lo, we have left all and followed thee. How quickly that rolls off of our tongues. How many of you think Peter was being honest? Okay. In his own mind, he was being honest. I agree with you, Brother Lynn. I've left all. I left my nets. Now, you know fishermen? There's something in their blood, all right? I've known several fishermen through the years, and I've known cast net fishermen, I've known lure fishermen, and anglers, they have a love for fishing. Peter said, we've left our nets. We've left all. Have they left all in reality? No. No. You see, Peter, in this case, and ourselves, think we've left all. We think, well, what else does God expect me to do? And I go to church, I'm involved in the Christian ministry, I've left all. But the fact is that in most cases, and I don't speak for everyone because I'm not God, I don't know soul, but I do know this, that Peter was called upon to leave all. And what did he do to the Savior? Yeah, denied him three times in the following chapters. It's Peter. Hey, you're one of the disciples that was with the Lord. Not me. Went to another location. Hey, you're one of the disciples. Your Lord's being taken in there. I'm not part of that. And what did he do? Cursed God. Does that sound like a man who has left all to follow Christ? You see, And I'm not being super critical of Peter, because we're all in the same boat here. We like to think that we've left off. Just look at the trail of all that I've done. That's what Peter is saying. Hey, we've left all. You called us in Galilee, and we left that behind, and we came to be with you. And Jesus very strongly here responds, "Verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children." He starts listing all kinds of things that Peter hadn't left. Had he? A miracle was performed at his mother-in-law's house. He was married. He hadn't left all of those things. They were still there. Or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my sake and the gospel's. For Jesus' sake and the gospel's. Peter had not left all. He thought he had. He was thinking just basically the nets and his job that he had back there. But by the way, whenever Jesus Christ died, where did they go? They went back up to Galilee, didn't they? And they picked up their nets and they started fishing again. Because the Lord appears up there in Galilee with them. He's out there fixing supper for them at the end, John chapter 21. Fixing supper. And he's going to have a meeting with Peter. What a profound meeting that was. Peter, do you love me? Peter, feed my sheep. Peter, do you love me? Feed my sheep. Peter, do you love me? Feed my lambs. Three responses to the three curses. Now, folks, there is a seriousness that's missing today in many lives of those that are Christians. Peter said, I've left all to follow you. And then Jesus starts listing all the things that others have left, and he had most of all those things. Hadn't left all. That's the point of the list. But he shall receive an hundredfold now and this time, houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the world to come, eternal life. Verse 31. But many that are first shall be last, and the last first. I want us to think very quickly here of two enemies of leaving all for Christ. Two enemies. Number one, a love for things in and of themselves. Listen now. A love for things in and of themselves. You can plug anything in. You can plug in a job. You can plug in material things, cars. Go down the list of all the possible things that you could possess in your life. All right? And I love them. You know how you test your love for Christ? If those things were taken away from you, would you still love Christ? And would you still follow Him? Or would you go into this deep, deep depression because you lost your things? I had a conversation this week out at the ballpark. Spoke to a lady that many of you know in this church, who lost a child last spring. The child drowned. And I came up to her and I gave her a big hug and I asked her how she was doing. And I've watched her grow up since she was a child. And she said, it's been really hard. It's been really hard. And we've determined that we're going to be thankful for the ones that God has left us here. And we're going to do the best we can. And I told her, I said, you know, I said, I don't know the reason why the Lord took that little 3-year-old away. Or 4-year-old, I forget what the age was. I don't know the reason for that. And I probably won't know until we get to heaven. But her response was one that was cheerful. It was not weeping and wailing and so forth like that. It was cheerful. She had come to accept that that was God's will. She lost a precious child. A child that had grown up to 3, 4, 5 years of age. You know how connected you are with your children at that age? I look around here and I see the little children that we have, and you're connected with them. You watch them go from being completely and totally dependent upon you, where you're having to go chase after them because they're wanting to go somewhere else. And you've heard them say their first words, and you've heard them do all the different things that we just marvel at as kids learn how to develop and speak and do things and so forth like that, and our hearts are knit with them, and then it's gone. He's gone. Her response was, "The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Now, I didn't say that was going to be easy, but do you remember this word that the Lord inserted in verse 30? With persecutions. That's an interesting Greek word. It has the idea it could be translated great trials of difficulty. Sometimes great trials of difficulty will come into your life to reveal to you what you love and what you hate. What you really love and what you hate. Love for things in and of themselves is a telltale enemy of true love for Christ, giving your all to Him. But there's a second one here, and that's a love for status that those things provide. That's an enemy of love for Christ. You like the status of those things that you possess and what they provide to you. Status is such a big deal today, is it not? Status is such a big deal. I talked to a retired pastor this week. I ran into him at the local Advanced Auto Parts. I was picking up a part for my vehicle, and I happened to run into him, and I shook his hand. I said, how are you doing now that you're retired? And he said, "Well, I'm just as busy as ever. I've got all kinds of things going on right now, and we got grandbabies and so forth like that." He said, "I had a great career." And he said, I'm just going to enjoy being a grandpa now. I was kind of taken aback. I have never looked at ministry as a career. It was kind of shocking to me. I've had a great career. Careerism is the idea of pursuing something that's going to give me status. All right? Status. Status is an enemy of giving yourselves completely to the service of the Lord. A love for status that those things provide. What is the proper status? The proper status for Jesus followers is that of a child or a slave. Both of those are pictured in the Word of God. No status at all. How much status did a slave have? Anybody know? Anybody aspire to be a slave because you want the status that goes with it? No. I mean, Joseph, you know, whenever he was thrown into prison and he was a servant there in the prison, he had no status. He said, "Well, wait a minute. He rose to the top." The top of what? Being a prisoner? Oh, that's what I want to be. I want to be the top prisoner in this prison. No, he pictures a child and a servant in the New Testament. Does a child have status? Well, some children may if they have royalty in their blood. Okay? And as far as I know, in our church family, I don't know anybody that has royal blood flowing through. Is there anybody here has royal blood flowing through you? How many of you wish you had royal blood flowing through you? Nobody wishes for that, right? children in New Testament times were assigned to a slave pedagogue to be taught because they had no status. Once they reached a certain age, a father would declare them to be a son worthy of bearing his name if he listened and if he did what he was told and he didn't bring shame upon the family name. The father would say, "You are my son, and I will let you bear my name going forward. You now have status." Do you know when we get our status, folks? When do we get our status? When we stand in the presence of God and we are living with Him for all eternity, we'll have the status of a son in full measure. Right now, we're sons and daughters if we know Jesus Christ, because we're trusting in Him alone. But guess what? I'm still going to die. I'm still going to have to face all the trials and difficulties and persecutions of this life. I've got to face all of these things. And some people say, "Oh, that's not good enough. I've got to have status." Verse 31. "But many that are first," now in order, "shall be," everybody say it, "last." Nobody likes last. Who is going to be the last person in the food line today? Any volunteers? Wow. Well, no takers. But whenever you say, "Who would like to be first?" all the senior citizens raise their hand. Because we have a rule in our church, right? We have a rule in our church that says the senior citizens get to go first, and mothers with very small children, okay? They're holding babies, things of that nature, they can go first, right? And the rest of us do like this. To get in line, right? Because we like to get our food. We want to get our food, right?
Can we all bow our heads? All right.
It's coming. It's coming. Adam, check your cell phone, please. See if you got a message for me. All right. What's the proper status for a child of God here? I'm to have no status. I'm to be content with whatsoever I have. That's what the Bible said. I could go through verse after verse after verse after verse. But many today have adopted the culture. I've got to be first. I've got to be the first one in line. I've got to be at the top. Those that are first shall be last. When? There. Because they got what they wanted here. And those that had no status and they just served God with a full heart. Let me read you something in closing here. Right now, Libya has risen in the list of persecuting nations. This past week, 3 Christian missionaries were arrested in Libya and remain in custody. Libyan authorities arrested 7 Libyans. Many of them are believers. Some of these arrested Libyans even talked about their conversion from Islam to Christianity in a video confession. 2 American Christians were also detained and then released in the past weekend. They were able to leave the country. All those arrested were accused of apostasy and proselytization. These videos being released portray Libya as being targeted by an outside conspiracy to undermine the Islamic nature of the Libyan society and state. So now they're going after Christians. You know what these Christians are doing? They're not running. They're not hiding. They're willingly being videotaped, telling about how they came to know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. You know what that means in Lydia? Oh, maybe they'll get a light sentence. For most of them, it means they will die. Now, let me ask you this question. Have we left all to follow Jesus? Let's go back to that original thought. Have we left all to follow Jesus? There are many people like Peter today that say, we have left all to follow thee. But in reality, they have not. They've convinced themselves up here that they have left all to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. But they're showing by their lives that they are trusting in things. They are trusting in the status that they can get from the things. And Jesus says, that's not how it works. That's not how it works in my kingdom. Whose kingdom are we in today? There's only two. You're in the kingdom of darkness, or you're in the kingdom of light. If you're in the kingdom of darkness, your father is still the devil. If you're in the kingdom of light, you're in the kingdom of Christ. Who are you trusting in today with all of your heart? If you're trusting in Jesus, certain things will be true about you. Did you see those? Certain things will be true about you. You love Jesus. You're not trusting in things. You're not trusting in the status that those things can bring you. You are trusting in Jesus Christ alone. And that means you're a part of the kingdom of light. Dear folks, we're living in days of all kinds of confusion and nonsense. We've got cussing Christians. I mean, it's getting unbelievable to be cussed out by a deacon of a local Baptist church for taking a stand. And where did that language come from? You know, to cuss out somebody because you disagreed with a decision that was made? We're living in those times where we see no demarcation between the kingdom of Satan and the kingdom of Christ. It's all muddled together. And we like it that way. We like it that way. Because I can do what I want to do, and I can go where I want to go, and I can say what I want to say, and I can have me, you know, I can do whatever the world says that I can do, and still have Jesus too. That's not what Jesus talks about in Mark chapter 10, verses 23 through 31. Would you bow your heads, please? Father in heaven, I thank you for your word. I pray today that you would work in our hearts. We're living in such confusing times, but your word brings clarity to our lives. We just have to be in the word. That means every day in the word of God. Reading the word of God for ourselves. Not selectively just reading the things we like to hear, but just reading through the Bible and allowing the word of God to speak to our hearts and to show us things. Deliver us from the love of things. And the love of the status that those things bring. And help us to live in such a way that brings glory and praise to your name and illustrates to those that are all around us that we're different. We're not the same. Our lives are completely different because of Jesus Christ. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.